Many of us watched the controversial movie called The Passion of Christ, Passion of the Christ, in 2004. How many of you guys watched that movie before? Many of us. Good. Excuse me. In my opinion, even though there were many extra-biblical, in other words, there were sins that were not right on the dot with the Bible, even though there were many extra-biblical sins, but probably, in my opinion, is the most realistic portrayal of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of times in some of the Jesus Christ movie portraying the Jesus Christ has a little trickle of blood coming down from the forehead and, you know, a little bit of around his mouth and bruising around his back. That's not so. According to Isaiah, he didn't look like a human being. He looked like a raw hamburger meat. Well, that's my paraphrase. It doesn't say hamburger meat in the Bible. Yeah. So, right after the meal, I'm going to show you some of the graphic pictures. So, be aware of it. It's going to be a very gory picture. And I want you to transfer yourself. I want you to transfer yourselves to the foot of the cross 2,000 years ago, halfway around the world. That's where we're going to start. The air was rather thick that morning, around 9 o'clock in the morning. It's only 9 o'clock, but it was tensed. People at Jerusalem smelled the blood of Jesus Christ, this man whom they chant once, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, and they called him Messiah, they called him Savior. They spread palm branches on the road, and they spread their cloak, outer garment, on the ground, so that the young colt who was carrying the Jesus Christ can step on it. It was a victorious king's treatment. That was not 30 years ago. That was not 3 years ago. That was not 3 months ago. That was less than 3 days ago. What made them to change all of a sudden from the victorious king to crucify him? So this person was coming in and they were yelling at him, they were sneering at him, they were snarling at him, they were jeering at him, and expect to kill him, and they were trying to mock at him while he was dying on the cross. As if he did his most horrible crimes against individually, personally. The majority of the record that shows about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in the Bible talks about from the viewer of people from the ground, where the foot of the cross. All the conversation was heard from the cross to them. That's where we are. This time, however, Psalm 22 transfer you to the different location. It takes you up to the right next door to the cross. How many of you guys have watched the NFL football or the college football regularly? Of course, Sean does. And the Butch does. There's a movie. There are cameras everywhere, especially, but there's one camera make you to see the different view. That is coming from the goalpost. When they run, it pans around, and sometimes when they do the, you know, jumping, they pretend to be a slam dunk with a goalpost, and then you can see actually see the guy's face from that point. Think about yourself as a camera sitting right next to the left side or right side of the shoulder of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you are in a different position. Psalm 22 is called as the Psalm of the Cross. The Psalm of the Cross. It is so named because it describes more accurately and minutely than any other document mentioned in the Bible. You have to coincide this study of Psalm 22 with Genesis chapter 22 and Isaiah 53. What is Genesis chapter 22? Just to give you a quick brief, some of you guys already know in your heart. Abraham had this only begotten son. And he raised from what when he was 100 years old, he received this child. And when he was his wife was 90 years old, people said it's impossible for them to have a child. They had a child, Isaac. And this Isaac grew up, by then it's somewhere 30 years old. And out of blue, God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, to the Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him for me. You don't notice one time Abraham arguing with God. He simply got up next morning early with Isaac and the wood and flintstone and all that other things for the sacrifice, and he just take off with the two other servants. When he was at the foot of the mountains of Moriah, he stood and told the two servants, I and the lad will go up to the yonder. That's a King James Version translation. And we will come back. The reason is because Abraham had a faith in God, because through the loin of Isaac, there will be a multiple people, the multiple tribes would come out. The nation of Israel would come out. So even if I killed my son Isaac, he will raise him up from the dead. That's what he believed. That's why he is in the Hall of Fame. Hall of Faith that mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. There are phrases mentioned by Jesus on the cross. During the time while he was from the 9 o'clock in the morning when he was crucified until he died 3 o'clock afternoon, for 6 hours spent time, he mentioned a seven phrase. In my opinion, I don't know how you think, but in my opinion, that seventh phrase literally summarizes chapter 22 of the book of Psalms. And you may disagree. That's okay. You can be wrong. So you can take a look at it later on. We will start at the verse 1 of chapter 22 and then we will pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you realizing that you are our God. You are our Savior. You sent your only begotten Son to die for our sins, so that we may have eternal life in Christ Jesus. We cannot come to you because of our goodness or holiness or righteousness. We have none, but we come to you on His account because of what He went through on that cross. Now open our heart to receive what your son went through on that day, on that horrible, scandalous day, as the hymn says. Let us have a glimpse of that horrible day, so that we may appreciate how much you sacrificed for us, so that we may know your love for us, and never to forget. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, to the chief musician that set the deer of the dawn, the psalm of David, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the word of my groaning? And my God, oh my God, I cry in daytime, you do not fear, you do not hear. And in the night season, and I am not silent. But you are holy and enthroned in the praise of Israel. Our Father trusts in you. They trust in you and were not shamed. And I am, would you underline, warm. I am a worm. And no man, reproach of man, despised by the people. Okay, this is written by King David. While he was writing, as if he is somebody else. Of course, this is a prophetic message. It's under the inspiration of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit. So he is writing this. And he was writing down the psalm. It's a pure messianic psalm. And this is a great reference for you to go back and when you talk about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ with somebody else. It opens with a desperate cry of man, who is lonely man, he is a literally dying man. some of the liberal Bible scholars tried to downplay the crucifixion. They said, well, it's not really happened that way. It was not really forsaken by God. Well, if God's Jesus Christ is involved in this, two or three Gospels, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'd rather believe what Jesus said than the liberal Bible scholars. So why did the God the Father forsake his only begotten Son Jesus when he needed him most? Because on the cross, during that, those 3 hours, from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock, from the noon until 3 in the afternoon, in impenetrable darkness, he was made sin. Jesus became a sinner for us, and by reconciling all of our sin unto himself. Father God was with Jesus when he was captured in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father God was with him when he was in prison. Father God was with him when he was beaten by the Roman garrison soldiers. Father was with his son when he was hung on the cross. From 12 o'clock, he turned his back away from his son. That perfect relationship between father and the son was severed. Reason? Because all of our sin, your sin, my sin, was dumped on him during that 3 hours time. I mean, all of sins of humankind from the beginning, from Adam to the last person before the perfect time comes, all of our sins dumped on him. We have no idea what it's like to be forsaken by God. Any of you know? None of us. Because we have no idea, let me explain to you, we have no idea why what it's like to be forsaken by God. Let me rephrase it. The vilest person, the most horrible person in the world, the loneliest person in the world is not forsaken. Anyone can turn to him as long as we have a breath in our lung. But the only person who will be forsaken by God is the who rejected Jesus Christ continuously to the last breath. When he had the last breath, from that moment there's no turning point. That's when he ended up in the hell. That's by his choice he was forsaken by God. However, when all of our sin was dumped on Jesus Christ, because of his holiness, Father God turned his back on him. I ask you to underline the word warm in verse 6. What does it mean when he says, I am a worm? Often we see him as a lion of Judah. He's a lion. He's the different kinds of things, but not as warm. Keep your finger, as I said here before, Psalm 22, and let's go to Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by man, man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. We treat him like a less than worm, so he felt like he was worm. The interesting thing about this is this worm mentioned here is the same kind of worm they used to build the tabernacle material. You know, to dye the second covering is a ram skin. They colored it in what color? Red, which represents the color of the blood of Jesus Christ. They literally squeezed this particular worm, and out of that worm, the red juice come out, and they used that dye to build this ram skin. If you'd like to know more about how the tabernacle is built, go to ccos.org, click the Sermon Archive button, and go to 2 Samuel. Among the 2 Samuel studies, there's two studies I did about the tabernacle, why it was built that way. There's a tremendous meaning to it. So God showed us that this The warm has a meaning for it, and it also represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And the red has a significant things. Go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, please. Isaiah 1:18. You there yet? No. Having a PDA is nice, Jerry. Click, click, you're there, right? Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like what? Scarlet red. They shall be like as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Many people after the 9/11, the family member or even the friends or the total stranger, asked their pastors, where was God when this kind of thing happened? During the time when the four airliners slamming into the two Twin Towers, one into the Arlington, Pentagon in Arlington, and another one in Somerset County in Pennsylvania, crashed down. Where was God when this thing happened? Many pastors could not answer. There was one wise pastor answered back to that person who was asking questions. Same place when humankind crucified his son. Same place where while the humankind crucified his son. God never left. We are the one who often leaves. Do we have an answer for what's happening? It has nothing to do with God's action. It's everything to do with the human wickedness. Let's move down to the verse 7. Now, second comment that Jesus made is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Verse 7 and 8. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lips and they shake their heads, saying, He trusts in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Let's look at the people who are standing around the foot of the cross. Remember, our position is on top of the cross, right? Right next to the shoulder of Jesus. So we can look down onto the ground. And we see people around this cross. When we watched a good old-fashioned Western movie, they're criminals who was really, really bad. So this angry town people became a mob. And they go to the sheriff's office, break down the door, and they grab this bad guy, and they throw the rope over the branch and try to hang him, trying to lynch him. And while they are doing all of that, their emotion is high, and after they hung him, the horse take off, and this guy is hanging there, foot dangling. All of a sudden, tempers slow down, their emotions settle down, and they disperse. That would be a typical thing. However, this group, this mob is different. They would stand there and then start to jeer, and that's not good enough. They continue to mock at Jesus and they start to settle down and sitting down. In fact, if you and I were there, I don't think we would be the one who tried to rescue Jesus. We would be the same, these people, jeering at Jesus, mocking at Jesus, throwing fists at him. So you save other people, why don't you save yourself now? Come down from the cross, we'll believe you. We might be one of those people. But Jesus had compassion on these people. And he cried out to God, to the Father in heaven, Lord, our Father, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. If I were Jesus, while on the cross, probably I would say, let them have a nausea and a lockjaw same time. Or let them have a palsy and arthritis same time. But Jesus was not like me. He said, He had a compassion on them. Third comment Jesus made is, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. We find in verse 9, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Rather than looking at the bloodthirsty mob with the hateful eyes, and he scanned the mob, and there's a group of people who followed him, and including his mother. Let's keep your finger right there, and let's go to John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19. Of course, this chapter talks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, please. 26 and 27. You there yet? 19, 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw that his mother and his disciple whom he loved, of course that's John, standing by, and he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. While he was standing and hanging on the cross like this, and look at his mother, their eyes met together in the middle. Wonder, I'm being an artist, I have an imagination, wild one. Maybe for a moment he thought about Bethlehem when he was born. And he thought about the Nazareth while he was growing up and running around the street with his friends, barefooted. And then maybe he thought about the time when the wedding ceremony in Canaan. Of course, that's the place where she asked him to do something special. Let's go to John chapter 2. Are you with me so far? Did I lose you guys? No. Sean said that he hasn't lost me. If Sean says it's good, it's good. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Note the word, my hour has not yet come. Folks, his hour has come. He's on the cross. This is the time. This is the time. This is the most important hour in the human history, turning our faith, our eternal destiny from hell to heaven. Another comment he made, fourth comment he made is, I thirst. Let's go down to the verse 11. Be far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gaped at me with their mouths, and like a raging and a roaring lion. Note the word raging and roaring lion, please. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. On the lion, my heart like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongues cling to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death, and the dog have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. On the line, next phrase again. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garment among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. Soldiers sat around the cross, and they cast a lot to get who's going to have this sinless garment. describing the soldiers and who were crucifying him. They are the Roman soldiers. By the way, just for the side note, no extra charge for this. During the time of that the Passion of Christ was coming out, Hollywood is known for anti-Semitic. All these liberal peoples are known for anti-Semitic attitude. Those who don't know what anti-Semitic means, it means they are anti-Israel. Anytime when the Israel is in trouble, the Arab nation is attacking them, Hollywood say nothing. But when the Israel attack back, respond, retaliate the Arab nation, guess what? Those Alec Baldwin or the Barbara Streisand, all those famous, important people always say something about those poor Arab people. They always get attacked by this little country. All this humongous country get whacked by the Israel. All of a sudden, those people become a friend of Israel. They are so concerned about the safety of Jewish people who are living in America. This movie will make the Jewish people unsafe. To be exact, Israeli people, Jewish people did not kill Jesus. It was Roman. So should we boycott spaghetti? I don't think so. Or pizza, whichever you choose. It was nothing more than excuse. It was nothing more than spiritual warfare during that time. Verse 14, 16, 17 give us accurate description of crucifixion. It is remarkable that when you consider crucifixion was not even invented during that time. Yes, there was during the ancient Egypt time, there were in the Persia time, they were hanging the people off the ground on the tree. But in not such a way, it was not perfected until Roman soldiers come up with this device, hanging them literally by the nail. They didn't put the nail on the palm. If you do that, you break one of those bones. But they nailed between these two bones. They can literally hang that person on the cross beam. And they put the foot like this and nail in between. And sometimes they even put the little seat underneath of the buttock. So the person can literally push that person himself up to the place where he can breathe. When he is exhausted, he collapses back. While he's going down, his back will scrape against the rough wooden beam and tear their back again and again. People don't die because they are bleed to death. People die because they run out of steam, because they run out of strength. It is no wonder why Jesus said that he could count all of his bones, feel like out of joint. David said on behalf of Jesus Christ, and on something strange, my heart is like wax. Jesus didn't die, as I said before, didn't die because of the bleeding. His lung was filled with carbon monoxide gas. He could breathe in, but he could not breathe out. You know, after you do some exercise, what do? You go like this to breathe in, right? You bring arms down to breathe out. But he couldn't take the breath out. So the CO2 gas continues to stay inside of his lung. When there's no oxygen supply to the heart, what happened to the heart? It bust. That is why you will find in John chapter 19, when they speared him on the side, because the heart was been sitting there, the blood has been sitting inside the heart for such a time, the blood and water was separated. Jesus went through all. Another thing that the Christian don't want to talk about is what he looked like. He was naked. They tried to bring all the shame, all the humiliation against this criminal that are dying. He was hung there, naked, so we may be clothed with his righteousness. Another comment he made, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength. has hastened to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Usually dog is a Gentile, Jewish word called Gentile. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horn of wild oxen. Those who have a new King James Version, will say the unicorn. That is not correct translation. Should be wild oxen. You have answered me, and I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Glorify him, fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. Jesus knew his assignment on earth will be about to be over. The next comment he made is, today you will be with me in paradise. He made a comment to the thief who was hung next to him. Let's move down to the verse 25 of chapter 22. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. And let your heart live forever. All the end of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. Thief, one of them, there are two of them on each side, one of them declared in his own admission, I am getting what I deserve. But this is an innocent man. In his newborn faith, he declared that, remember me when you go into the kingdom. Let's go to the Luke chapter 23, please. Luke chapter 23. Right before John 23, verse 42. Let's catch this conversation there. What Jesus said to him. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, your kingdom. In other words, this guy completely believed that Jesus is the king of some kingdom. But that kingdom is more than just earth, this earth kingdom. Earthly kingdom, but rather it is heavenly kingdom. So this is what Jesus answered to him. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Talking to him, barely over the shoulder probably. We all make a conscious decision regarding eternal life. No one can be excused. As we study in the book of Romans chapter 1, we are out of excuse. We don't need to be concerned about other people's eternal destination before ours. You know, those who are trying to make an excuse about them, why they wouldn't come to Jesus Christ, they ask, what about the people in Africa? What about people in Mongolia or the Siberia where they never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? But they all have conscience that God put them in their heart. We need to take care of ours first, and then Holy Spirit will show us which one we should introduce Jesus to. The last comment he made, it is finished. Verse 31. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. You don't have this phrase because I forgot. I dropped the ball on that. Sorry. Fire me. His redemption package for us is complete. Nothing to add. Nothing to subtract. We must come to him in his way, no other way, because our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rag, according to the book of Isaiah. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. We must receive it as gift. He said this in Aramaic, tetelestai. It is finished. It is finished. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's not easy for us to think about this crucifixion because our hearts far from this kind of display. It's a different time. But we know that you sent your Son to die for our sins. Became an atoning sacrifice. His blood didn't cover our sins. His blood washed away all our sins. We thank you. We are grateful to you. Let us remember that during the time of difficulty, you sent your best to save us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.